Turning today to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. These great words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The subject is very simple, and we shall see it in these opening three, perhaps four verses in this chapter. In just a single study, it's the subject of total surrender. I turn aside from our studies in the Gospel of Mark, perhaps this Lord's Day and maybe next Lord's Day, to look at individual topics. Total surrender to our dear Saviour. And we start immediately with the opening words of this first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the pleading apostle. He uses a word, beseech, of fatherly entreaty. Make no mistake, this is not an optional exhortation. This is something which is binding upon all believers, that we yield our bodies as a living sacrifice, entirely, constantly to the Lord. But how gently the apostle puts it. He has authority, but he uses a term of kindly appeal. I beseech you. It's the call near term, as though I call you to my side to plead with you and to advise you. He presupposes a readiness on our behalf. We are saved people. We've trusted in Christ. We've received so much. This exhortation will not be unwelcome. It is something we are only too eager to hear and respond to. That's the attitude of the apostle. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And that little word, therefore, links this exhortation with the last words of the previous chapter. The end of a famous doxology. For of him, speaking of God, the triune Godhead, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Therefore, I beseech you. We can put it that way round if you wish. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. In the light of the fact that all you have, all we possess, is from him. Not only temporal life and health and strength and years, but of course spiritual life. Pardon and forgiveness, we'll come to this in a moment. But everything we have is a gift from him. Should we not therefore render our bodies and souls every day to him? And everything we have has come through him. Well, of course it has. Through Christ, specifically, who came from heaven to earth to suffer and to die in mighty love, and hung upon that cross, able to see in his mind's eye every single person down through the rolling centuries of time who would be gathered into the kingdom, for whom he was dying, for whom he was paying the price of forgiveness. He knew us all, even as he suffered and died. He could see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he loved us, and he did it for us. So all things are from him, all things come through him, he has purchased them for us, and all things are to him and for him. And one day we shall see him in eternity, and we had better live now and build the building blocks of life now in a way which is pleasing to him, because he will be ours for all eternity and we shall be his. So in the light of that great doxology, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, I beseech you, brethren. But then, before he gives us the exhortation, the apostle adds another motive, as it were, for being fully yielded to the Lord. And it's this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we're reminded again, mercy, what mercy is ours? Without mercy, we would be nowhere at all. We have no deserving. You think of the mercies in the past tense that you have received. Wonderful mercy from God. I remind you again, salvation, the greatest mercy imaginable, the soul saved, pardon for all sin, the conscience, the filthy, guilty, stained conscience purged clean. And then life poured into the soul so that we may relate to Him. New life, new nature, and light and understanding of the Word and of salvation and of eternal things. What riches we've received. In the light of this, daily yielding is vital. Yielding of body and soul to the Lord. And then what riches we continue to possess. All the fruit of salvation. Communion with God. Assurance of salvation. Peace of soul. The help and power which comes constantly in answer to prayer. And the great flow of privileges, not to mention the divine love. We're in Romans 12. We only have to turn back to Romans chapter 8, the famous 35th verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We possess all the mighty divine love as individuals. And the more you think about it, the more staggering and wonderful it is. And then there's what we will receive in the light of all the mercies of God. Where are we going? We are going to that moment in time when we shall be enveloped in perfect righteousness and carried from time into eternity. And we shall see Him, our Saviour, and all the people who have gone before us, saved by the blood of Christ. These are amazing things, aren't they? We need not fear death. We look forward to a glorious eternity beyond all human imagination in wonder and power. Well, friends, by the mercies of God, you must present your bodies. Present, put forward, consciously, yield to God your bodies. Well, bodies are put for body and soul. Body and mind, every part of us. And yet it's significant that the word bodies is used, because, you know, sometimes we give to God our souls and we don't give our bodies to the same extent. And I'll explain that in just a moment. The body is not everything here. It's every part of us, but the body is very significant. And I read some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain, for example, from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The body is so important, a living sacrifice. A little earlier in this letter to the Romans, in chapter 6, we read this in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign and be your king. in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And then this tremendous statement, neither yield ye your members being your bodily parts and passions, neither yield ye your members as instruments. The Greek indicates weapons. The illustration the apostle uses here is we're fighting a war. Don't let your bodily parts and passions become weapons of unrighteousness, part of the campaign of godlessness. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your bodily parts and passions as weapons of righteousness unto God. Well, and in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Behave in a worldly way, you have surrendered or yielded your body and your parts and passions to the world and to the devil. Whether you obey sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So here it is, there the illustration is, let your bodies be used as weapons, instruments of righteousness, not of sin. Here the illustration is different. As it were, lay your body, every part of yourself daily, on an altar of sacrifice to God. Be a living offering to him, consciously and daily. This is what we're thinking about. Look at the other words in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, yield, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What an interesting term. Your reasonable service. Some of the modern translations prefer to translate this, which is your spiritual worship, rather than your reasonable service. I think our King James translators and the older translators in general are right in sticking to this reasonable service. The Greek is interesting. It is a term, reasonable, or could be a term which means logical and reasonable literally. There is a debate. It could indicate spiritual service or reasonable service, but it's most likely that this translation is correct and it means reasonable, logical service for this reason. Look in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it is the mind that's here in the thoughts of the inspired apostle. And so reasonable service fits that much better than spiritual service. But our reasonable service is, of course, spiritual service, so it makes little difference. But however, I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Well, let's take it that way. This is the logical, the reasonable thing for you to do. And it must be done in a logical, reasonable manner. This is a thinking act, a conscious act, a conscientious daily act to yield yourself afresh to God. So you have plans for your day. You're going to business or whatever, but I'm going to please the Lord today. I'm going to curb that besetting sin of mine by the help of God, and pray for that. I'm going to witness, if I can, if the opportunity arises, to this one, to that one. I'm going to bring relief to this one, or that one, or comfort. I desire to be used of God. I'm going to plan to be his servant, that my body and soul will be offered to him this day, that I shall work as to the Lord and witness as to the Lord. That's the idea. This daily sacrifice is your reasonable service. It is an intelligent thinking activity. It's not something that can be done on autopilot. It's not like a pagan sacrifice. Just you go through the motion. There are certain rites. They're carried out mechanically. No, our living sacrifice is carried out intelligently and with forethought. Do you do that? Or do you wake up, shake your head, just sail into your living, working day without thought? Oh, dear friends, how much richer is your life and its meaning and its purpose if there is intelligent, thoughtful commitment to God day by day. That's what we're reading about here. And this is our logical service, our rational service, because it's the only right thing we can possibly do. That's the reasoning of the apostle. In the light of his mercies, in the light of all that he's done for us, how should we live? As worldlings? Unthinking? Of course not. No, this is our reasonable service. Look again at this term body for a moment. Present your bodies. So much which is displeasing to God involves our bodies. It's inevitable. Thoughts matter, and they're included here. Our thought life, but so does the body. Why, pride has to do so often with the body. Pride of appearance, laziness, greed. These things have to do with the body. Lust, bodily appetites, tempers, because bodily desires are not met. We've got to give our bodies to the Lord, as well as our souls, our minds. Life so largely serves the body. The body is to be yielded. It's a daily offering of unselfconscious humility to God. Non-indulgence in things that just pamper and inflame the desires of the body. Our time and our powers and our aptitudes given to God. Don't let the body and its fleshly demands dominate everything. Bodies are important. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now there's a contrast here. Be not conformed, but be transformed. And here's the difference. To be conformed to this world. The word translated conformed means literally to be shaped or moulded by outward circumstances. Here's one of the great differences between the worldling and the Christian. For the most part, the worldling is shaped from the outside, forces acting from the outside, whereas by contrast, the Christian is shaped by forces acting from the inside. And here is the stress that the apostle gives to this. Don't be conformed by the outward fashions and habits and ways of this world, unsaved society, and its culture, and its lifestyle. Don't allow these things to influence you. Don't be conformed to them, shaped by them, by the soaps and all the rest of it. Constantly, this world, an unbelieving world, and we've been part of it, is shaped by these externals. Nowadays, many Christians are also, and it's tragic and it's sad, and they go the way of the world. Even many Bible believers. There's a strong movement in the world, in the Western world today, among Christians, which goes along these lines. It's just culture. Culture is neutral. We're here to harness it, to take what's good in it, to influence it as we can. And so, as you know, worldly music is adapted into the worship of the church. There is no sharp line between spiritual conduct and worldly conduct for the young anymore. Well, says the apostle, we are not to be conformed, forced into shape, moulded by the culture and the entertainments and the styles and manner of this world. It's an evil world. It's a great campaign. Don't some Bible believers know everything about the culture of the world is part of a satanically orchestrated campaign to shape people, even down to its relentless rhythm, the rhythmic basis of so much music, this constant rhythm drug played into people. Everything about the world is orchestrated by the enemy. This isn't extremism. I remind you of 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 15. Familiar words to you, love not the world. The world is something not to be loved. Neither the things that are in the world and that typify its delights. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, things to have, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that by contrast doeth the will of God abideth for ever. And chapter 5, verse 19, listen to these words. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Greek meaning something like this. The whole world lies at the foot of wickedness, under the direction of wickedness. Wickedness standing, being personified, standing for the devil and his influence. And the whole world lies at his feet and is shaped and framed by him. And you come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed, shaped and moulded by, to this world, unsaved society. What would the worldling do? Well, in simple practical terms, the worldling, mostly anyway, will go for the highest pay. He'll go for the highest status. What work are you going to do, you say to the worldling? What career do you wish to take up? What do you wish to study? And what's the response? Well, I am interested in this. I am interested in that. Oh, you think to yourself, can you get a job in that? Is that what you're going to do? Oh, but it's what interests me. I count. It's what interests me. It's not what's good. It's not what's good for society. It's not what's useful. It's not what is most consistent with the calling of a Christian and the things he desires to. It's what interests me. I could have done this subject, or this subject, or this subject. This subject wouldn't have been so well paid, but it would have been of immense benefit to society. This subject would equally have been a contributing subject. This one, what does it have to be said for? It interests me. That's how the worldling thinks. Weird and wonderful things can be studied because it's what I like. It pays best for me or whatever. I put myself first. Be not conformed to this world and the way it thinks. Young believers, it's so sad when sometimes you find young believers thinking exactly the same way that worldlings think. That's a tragedy. Moulded, formed, fashioned, looking like worldlings, speaking like worldlings, acting like worldlings. I'm so very glad and encouraged that so many of our young people don't go down those roads. That's the work of God in a heart, in a life. What would the worldling do? Put pleasure before worship, and some Christians are like that too. I'm so very glad when we have a Bible study night that coincides with some key football final and all the youngsters are in the Bible study. That's a triumph of grace, isn't it? What will the worldling do? Put pleasure first and worldly interests. Clothes will come first and possessions will come first. I trust there's no Christian will put clothes and appearances and possessions before stewardship and the Lord's work. Don't be conformed to the patterns, the lifestyles, the pleasures, the relentless rhythms of this world. But be transformed from within by the renewing of your mind. Learning to think more as a Christian, feel more as a Christian, influenced by the Word and the Holy Spirit working within you. The worldling shaped from outside himself, all conforming, peas in a pod. The Christian shaped from inside by the Word of God with a glad and willing response. What will the worldling do? Hit back! If he's insulted or aggrieved or put out, not the believer. We read it, didn't we, from Romans 12, these famous last words. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, and so on. The believer is entirely different, and he's shaped from within. The world has this campaign. But we wish to be transformed by the work of God within. The Greek translated transformed is literally metamorphosed, a metamorphosis, but from within. Morally, culturally, sensually changed from within because we give our bodies and souls daily to Him. A renovation of our thoughts and desires takes place. It's the blessing of God. We become people who are ready to repent, ready to help others, ready to count for Christ, ready to witness, ready to serve. And daily we lay ourselves down before the Lord to these ends. And we sacrifice thoughtfully. Are you self-conscious? Acutely self-conscious about appearance? Well, by all means dress smartly, but also modestly. And if you can, reasonably frugally, because this is not the highest priority in the life of a Christian. And don't dream dreams and get yourself carried away into spheres of acute self-consciousness and desire for attention or flattery. Sacrifice. Lay yourself down. Put that part of you on the altar. Are you greedy? With food, say. Oh, but if I forego, I shall suffer some pain. Really? Well, that's your sacrifice. Some pain for the Lord. Are you indisciplined or impulsive? Thoughtfully, consciously. This is your logical thinking service. Yield up time to God. Bind rules on your heart. Make your whole life an act of daily worship. That's what the apostle is telling us. And we've all got strengths and weaknesses, and we've all got areas in our lives which are painful to deal with and sacrifice and seek change in. God has had mercy on you. He has set his love upon you. Christ has died for you. The Lord is leading you through your journey and taking you home to an unbelievable future. And you'll do it for him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That ye may prove. Some translations translate that test. Well, that could be done. It is as you might test gold or a precious metal. But it's meant in this sense. Not so much test, but prove in the sense of discover and approve. That you may discover from experience that God's will for you is so good and so superior to anything that you can derive from this world. We want God's will for the church. We want God's will for our individual lives. And we have to keep apart from the world in order to find it and to prove him. This is about being focused on the Lord and on mission and upon service. It isn't for some, it's for all believers. Oh, to prove him and know his assurance and his power and his love. And the way to know these spiritual blessings is to be sacrificed to him day by day. His acceptable and perfect will. Let me proceed just for the moment to verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man and woman that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's another terrible temptation. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according to a sound mind. Sound-mindedly is the Greek. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're all servants of the Lord. Don't think of yourself above, highly. We're servants. And we're seeking to serve him and to serve souls. But this is a tremendous term. To think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Does this mean that God distributes and yields, gives to people a measure of faith? You have somebody over here has so many units of faith. Somebody over here has so many more units of faith. Is this conceivably what the apostle is talking about? I have so much, you have so much, one perhaps more than another. Oh no, this measure of faith is dealt with, is linked with function. For as we have many members in one body, and all members, all bodily parts have not the same office, so we as Christians are one body in Christ, and there are gifts differing. This measure of faith, what is it? It's the spiritual strength to carry out believingly and trustingly the tasks that God gives us. It doesn't imply that anyone is given more faith than another. It is that we are all given the kind of trust we need, the kind of faith and strength we need for the particular calling which God gives us. And we're all given a spiritual function and calling. What a shame that so many Christians never find out what it is. And why don't they find out what it is? Because they're not giving themselves to the Lord. They're not available. They allow themselves to be so taken up, living for the here and now, satisfying the needs of the body, it isn't daily committed and sacrificed to him. Lord, use me. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. Help me to count and to be of service to another person, to another soul. If that's our spirit, we soon discover our specific callings. Some callings we all have. We all have the duty of witness, obviously. Though some people clearly are called to it in a very special way. Others are called to other things. It doesn't mean one has more than another, but it means this. We should be so preoccupied at finding what the Lord would have us do and our role in the Christian community, and then the faith that God gives us to carry that out will make us good and responsible and diligent servants of the Lord. So our minds should be set on service. This is an outgoing Christian life for others, not ourselves and our bodies. Our time is up. In verse 1 we have the brotherly appeal. We're to remember the mercies of God towards us. This will move us, this will motivate us. We're to formally and intelligently yield ourselves every day, our thoughts, and not forgetting our bodies. A living sacrifice, something for Him, something thoughtful and conscious and conscientious. And verse 2, we are to be nonconformists in every department of our lives. Nonconformists as far as this world and its distinctive fashions and delights and entertainments are concerned. Not moulded from without, but motivated, influenced and moulded from within by our thoughts, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's how we discover God's will. May God help us, all of us, to be those who present our bodies a daily living sacrifice. Let's close our thinking singing the hymn 475. Hymn 475.